Acts chapter 8. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 4 of Acts chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Today, we're going to continue our study in the book of Acts on soul-winning words. And today's soul-winning word is the word evangelize. Evangelize. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be our teacher and guide us into the truth this hour, Lord. I pray that the privilege of being a bearer of good news would be something that is impressed upon our hearts as we look at your word today. As we see the example of our brothers and sisters in Christ from so many generations ago, who in spite of their hardship were faithful to share the message of the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere they went, because they had a love for Him that was greater than anything else. Lord, help us to do the same. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, I came across a very interesting trend in the corporate world, a trend that I think is especially prominent in technology companies. And how I came across this was really truly by accident. I was doing some computer work, and I was trying to figure out how to do something in particular, and so I did what all hyper-intelligent people do nowadays. I Googled it, you know. And so one of the first things that came up in the Google search was a link to the software company's website. And I clicked on that link, and it was a short video, I believe it was by a lady, explaining how to do this thing that I was trying to do in some photo editing software. And what struck me at that time, I had never seen it before, is that this person's job title in the video, you know, it'll come up on the screen with their name and their job title, was, you know, so-and-so, so-and-such, Photoshop evangelist. That was her official job title. A Photoshop evangelist. And I'll be honest with you, at first I was kind of mad. I grew up in a Baptist church, okay? And I know for a fact that the only legitimate kind of evangelist is the kind that drives a big truck with a fifth wheel and comes and preaches a week of messages and leaves. I've never seen that before. And come to find out, it's actually a thing in corporate America where companies will hire people who will promote their product or their brand or their company, and they have given them the title of evangelist. I looked this up, and there was an article from just a couple of months ago on a website called Indeed.com, which is like a website that does, you know, you can put your resume out there, find jobs, and does a lot of different things like that. And they actually had an article about a corporate evangelist and what that was. And here's how they summarized the job of a corporate evangelist. In fact, they call it a chief evangelist. A chief evangelist is a full-time ambassador. Now, right there, you might be thinking we're reading a statement of faith from a church somewhere or something like that. But a chief evangelist is a full-time ambassador for a business, product, or service aiming to increase company's customer base and amplify its positive attributes. The role of a chief evangelist includes promoting the product's key features, positioning the product as a cause, embracing the brand's identity, and simplifying the sales pitch for mass appeal. Effective strategies for a chief evangelist include focusing on the problem the product solves, operating without predefined metrics, working independently, fostering a community, and serving as a conduit between internal team and the customers. You know, I read that and I'm like, I wish more churches would get on board with that kind of a thing. Because I read about what they're doing with their software and their products, and I think to myself, no wonder they call it an evangelist, because that's, I mean, is there not a lot of similarity there with what we're supposed to be doing with the gospel? The word evangelize, as it was originally used, simply meant to tell the good news. And it was the New Testament that gave it the specific connotation of sharing the good news of the gospel. But it seems that corporate America has decided they want to retake this term and use it for their own purposes, because the world has figured out something that some Christians seem to have overlooked. And that is, if you have good news to share, you ought to share it. Now here in Acts chapter 8, we read of the early church when it faced its first time of intense persecution, right after the stoning of Stephen. Persecution really ramped up, and the Bible says that they were scattered abroad. And they went to all of these different regions, leaving from Jerusalem, some of them no doubt going back to their hometowns, others maybe just relocating entirely. But we get down to verse number 4, and it says that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, in the New Testament, there's a couple different words that are sometimes translated as preach or preaching. And this particular word, this particular instance, is the word we get our English word evangelize from. It's not the first time it's used in the book of Acts. It's used in chapter 2, I believe it is, when it talks about the apostles teaching and preaching at the temple. But this particular instance, I think, is very, very instructive for us. Because we note that it's not just talking about the apostles here. In fact, it's talking about everybody other than the apostles, because the apostles stayed back behind in Jerusalem. It's talking about your average, everyday, ordinary Christians who were just going about their life, and as they were going about their life, you know what they were doing? They were evangelizing. They were sharing the good news of the gospel. You know, the corporate world, they hire evangelists so that their business will turn a profit and it will grow, so that they can gain material wealth. We should do it. That is, we should evangelize for the glory of God and to save sinners from hell. Because what the world needs is not a message about how good this product is and how great this brand is. What the world needs is a message that will benefit them eternally. What the world needs is the gospel. It's not just generic good news. It is the best news that we could ever share, because it is the news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for our sins. It's the news of salvation to all who will place their faith in Him, and it is up to us who have the good news of the gospel to evangelize, to share that good news with others. Now, before we get into some details from verse number 4, I want to just kind of make sure we're on the same page when it comes to the meaning of this word evangelize. Because in our modern context, when we hear evangelize, we do typically tend to think of the evangelist. That man who has a special calling on his life, and that calling is a gift to the church to help the church in reaching souls for the gospel. Often, not always, but often, an evangelist has more of an itinerant type ministry where he goes from place to place instead of being just rooted in one place for a long, long period of time. And we tend to think of evangelizing as what those people do. You know, those people who travel the country, those people who hold special meetings, those people who put up the tents and advertise in an area to have an area-wide evangelistic crusade. We typically think that evangelizing is what we might consider a highly specialized spiritual gift, but I'm here to tell you it's not. Evangelizing is a command. It is an instruction to every believer that we are all to go and preach the gospel to every creature. It's used many times in the book of Acts, the word evangelize, to describe when people have gone and have preached the gospel. Acts 13, verse 32, I think is a great instance where we really get the meaning of the word. It says there, "And we declare unto you good tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers," and it goes on to say more there. But the phrase, "declare unto you good tidings," guess what? That's the word evangelize. It simply means to tell people good news. By the way, this is the same word that was used by the angels in Luke chapter 10, or Luke chapter 2, verse 10. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Literally, you could say it this way. The angel said, "Fear not, I evangelize. I am bringing to you good tidings." And here in Acts chapter 8, we find the record of a man by the name of Philip, which we'll look at in more detail in just a moment. He's referred to later in the book of Acts as Philip the evangelist. And if you'll note in verses 12, 35, and 40, this same word is used to describe his ministry. Look at Acts 8 and verse number 12. "But they, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women." The word preaching there is the word evangelize. Verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him," Jesus. That's the word evangelize. Verse number 40. "But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." That's the word evangelize. So the idea here, biblically, is not just to share any generic good news, but to specifically share the good news of the gospel. Now, let's look back here at Acts 8 and verse number 4. And let's see what our brothers and sisters in Christ nearly 2,000 years ago did, and how it can encourage us today to be faithful to fulfill our responsibility to preach the gospel in our generation. First of all, I want you to note they're traveling here. Notice they're traveling. Up to this point in the book of Acts, most of the events have centered around and took place in the city of Jerusalem. But if you remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, what did Jesus tell his disciples? He told them, "Be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world." And so Jesus had commanded them not to stay in Jerusalem, but to go everywhere preaching the gospel. They had not done a whole lot of that up to Acts chapter 8. It was not until the persecution began to ramp up that the Christians left Jerusalem and began to do what Jesus said to do in Acts 1 and verse number 8, and to do it in earnest. So they're traveling to all these different places. It says throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria in verse number 1. Oh, a couple things I want you to note about this. First of all, the believers were fleeing persecution. So these were not people that said, "I believe God has called me to be a missionary to Samaria." And they had surrendered at an altar call, and they had gone and trained to be missionaries, and then they'd traveled around and gathered support, and then left from there and gone to Samaria. That's not what these people were. They were running for their lives. These were not people that said, "I believe God's called me to plant a church in the other regions of Judea," and got together with a bunch of other of their friends and said, "You know what, we're going to move there for the purpose of planting a church." That's admirable that people do that, but that's not what these people are doing. They're literally running for their lives. This was an involuntary relocation. Why is that significant? Think with me. If they were in this scenario, running for their lives, relocating to all of these different places, wouldn't there have been a whole lot of other things that they would have had to worry about too? Like, where are we going to live when we get there? Like, am I going to be able to find a job? Or things like, what's going to happen to mom and dad back home? These people were in a very difficult situation. They were fleeing persecution. This was a time of hardship. This was a time of trial and tribulation. leaving behind jobs, homes, family, friends, all of those securities, all of those comforts, leaving all of that behind, going into a time of much uncertainty, even insecurity in their lives. And yet they still made preaching the gospel a priority. What's our excuse? Why is it that it seems to be so difficult for you and for me to make preaching the gospel a priority when compared to what they were going through, we've got it easy? I did not for one second worry on my way to church this morning that somebody was going to stop me, question me, and arrest me for being a Christian. I didn't worry one second about it. I am not having to wonder right now, where am I going to go to keep me and my family safe because there are people right here who want to imprison me or kill me because I'm a follower of Christ? I haven't had to think about that. They did. You see, their traveling was not voluntary. It was involuntary, fleeing because of persecution. And yet they still made preaching the gospel a priority. But what I want you to also see is that they were indeed on the move. And as they were going, they were preaching the gospel. Here's a principle. If you want to jot this down on the margin of your Bible or on a piece of scrap paper, I would encourage you to do that. Here's the principle. Evangelization requires mobilization. Evangelization requires mobilization. There's a common word. It's used in several of the Great Commission passages. It's a very simple word. In English, two letters, go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the common idea in the Great Commission passages. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Go ye into all the world. That's the idea. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Jesus never said, sit down, get comfortable, and wait for the lost to come flocking to you. He never said that. He did say repeatedly, go. Now, we've already noted that these believers up to this point really hadn't done a good job of going out into all of those regions, but now God has used this persecution to mobilize them, and as they are going, they're preaching the gospel. We need to get up, we need to get out, and we need to get busy preaching the gospel. Folks, it is a job that we've been called to do. That means it takes work. We're going to have to put forth some effort to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to fulfill Christ's command that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The point here is that they were on the move. And even though they had a whole lot of other things to worry about, they still made it a priority to preach the gospel as they were going. I want to ask you, is that a priority in your life? As you are going about your daily life, as you're traveling from here to there, from home to work, from work to the store, from the store to this event and back home, as you are going about your life, where is preaching the gospel? Where is evangelizing in your list of priorities? Too often, it gets shoved down way far at the bottom of the list. It seems like anything and everything else vying for our attention tends to come ahead of it. And instead of letting our light shine, we're letting it be buried under the bushels of responsibilities that we have. Evangelization requires mobilization. They were traveling, they were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. But number two, let me note with you the text. It says in verse number four, they went everywhere preaching the word. The word. Isn't that interesting? This tells us what the content of their preaching was. And think about this. I was thinking about this as I was going over this message. We're talking about evangelizing, sharing the good news. We hear all kinds of news, don't we? You know, we live in the 24-hour news cycle. And we could literally absorb news every moment of every day and never exhaust the news that's coming out, right? And so there's all this kinds of news, and you know, it's a whole big industry now, and people are just consumed with it. And but one of the things that we have learned in our culture is that not all news is true. In this rush to get the news out and to be the first to have the hot take on this issue and that, people are rushing to judgment and they're sharing things without having verified them. And it's gotten to the point, well, if you're like me, it doesn't matter what it says on the news, it doesn't matter who says it, you've got a healthy bit of skepticism there. Yeah, right, I'll wait and see. That's my attitude. I'm going to do my own research. I'm going to withhold judgment. I'm going to wait and see, you know, because every headline is some sensational something, right? There's not any normal news now. It's not just, hey, this happened today. It's, no, the world is on fire, you know, kind of a deal. And so, who do we know? Who can we trust? One of the things I really am bothered by is when you read a news report and it says, you know, such and such happened, and you're reading down through there, and all of a sudden, about paragraph 4, according to anonymous sources. Right there ought to be a big red flag going up. Anonymous source? Now, I understand in journalism sometimes you've got people on the inside and they can't reveal their source for safety and security and blah, 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 but I'm sorry, but I just have a hard time trusting a news article that is relying solely upon anonymous source. How do I know they're not quoting their grandmother, you know? And if they said who it actually was, you would know it was all, you know, just a bunch of garbage. According to my grandma, she said such and such. Because a big question we ask when we hear news is this question, says who? Right? I mean, that's a legitimate question. Says who? Where's this information coming from? What's the source? And if you can't tell me the source, if you're saying, just trust me, this is true, no, I'm not. That's why it's so important that we not overlook what this verse says when it says they went everywhere evangelizing, sharing the good news, preaching the word. Because here is the source of their news. Here was the content. It was the scripture. Now, here's a pop quiz for you. What word did they have at this time? What written word did they have at this time? There's a little bit of... The only written word they had was the Old Testament, right? They had the Old Testament's written word. So we think, did they only exclusively quote Old Testament passages? Not necessarily. Because don't forget who Jesus is. He is the living word. So I don't think it necessarily means that they were just quoting Old Testament passages, but it does mean that what they were sharing was the direct revelation of God. Even if it had not been put to paper yet, as we have it today, like the book of Acts records, they still had the revelation of God, and that is what they were sharing. They were sharing the message specifically of the gospel, as has been illustrated in both chapter 7 and will be illustrated in chapter 8 a little bit later on. That's what they were sharing, the gospel. That's so important, because news is only as reliable as its source. And we need to be very clear about the source of our message. As we share the gospel, this is not something I feel to be true. This is not just something that my granddad passed down to me. The source of my message is the Word of God. Because people today, like you and me, are skeptical. Says who? How do we know that's true? And if we can't take them back to the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord, here is the truth, here is the Word of God. It's not just me, it's God Himself saying it. If we can't do that, then we're doing the world a disservice. We need to be clear. We don't need to hide the fact that we preach the Bible. There are a lot of Christians today that almost seem like they apologize for believing and following the Bible. They want to hide it. There's a very large ministry in Atlanta, not too far from us here, and the leader of that ministry is very, very clear about not really wanting to be known as people who preach the Bible. He says it's not enough just to tell people the Bible says so. He says that's not enough. I beg to differ. Because God says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that it is the Scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 19 in verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's not the word of men that will save souls, it is the Word of God. That was their text. They went everywhere preaching the Word. So they're traveling. They were on the move, and as they went, they evangelized. Their text, as they were evangelizing, they were preaching the Word. Not hearsay, not their own feelings, not their own ideas. They were preaching the Word. Now notice with me finally the target. The target, that is the aim or the goal. What is it that they were trying to accomplish through this? Well, let's look further down in Acts chapter 8. Particularly, go to verse number 12 again. Acts 8 and verse number 12 says, when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. See, the goal of our evangelizing is to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see people believe on Jesus. And one of the ways that we often start a conversation with someone about spiritual things in the hopes of getting to the gospel, very common, I do it all the time, so I'm not saying that, please don't misunderstand me here, I'm not trying to say this is a bad thing that we do. One of the things that we do is we will ask someone, do you go to church somewhere? I think it's a good question to ask. I think it's a great question. It's a way to get a conversation started. It's a way to find out where this person may be at. We'll ask them, do you go to church anywhere? And then we will invite them to our church. We'd love to have you come to Philadelphia Baptist Church. We've got the world's handsomest preacher there, and he's such a nice guy. And you know, well, I say that. I don't know if you say that or not, but I'm just joking. I don't do that. We invite them to church, and that's good. You know why? Because if they come here, they're going to hear the gospel. That's good. But can I remind us all this morning that the purpose of preaching the gospel is not just to get people to come inside the walls of this church building. That's not the end goal, really. It's not. The end goal is to see people saved, to see people put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on His name. And when that happens, yes, we want them to be baptized, added to the church so that they can be discipled and the Great Commission can continue to go on. But the ultimate goal is their salvation more than anything else. We don't want to just get the name of Philadelphia Baptist Church out into the community, though I want that to happen. But here's what I want. I want Philadelphia Baptist Church to be known as a place where the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent, where it is a priority to us. One of the greatest blessings happened to me just the other day. I was speaking to someone who is not a member of our church. They come for different activities. This is a person who has professed faith in Christ, don't know a ton about their spiritual background, but they don't come to church here. But this person said to me, he said, one of the things that I appreciate about your church is that everything you do, you put the gospel in it. I said, praise God. Praise God. That is the kind of reputation we need. It's not just name recognition. Name recognition is good, as long as they recognize that that name means a place where the gospel is preached. We want people to learn about Jesus. We want people to know how much Jesus loves them, that he died on the cross for them, that he was buried and rose again so that they could be saved. And if they would just place their faith in him for salvation, he would give them eternal life. That's what we want to be known as. That's what these believers were doing. They were going everywhere preaching the word, not so that they could boost the numbers of their church. They didn't have a local church yet because they were having to go out and start more. Not a bad thing. But understand their priority was bringing people to Jesus. That's got to be our priority. Now notice a great example of this happens later down in chapter number 8. We have the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I love this story. It's so instructive for so many reasons. But the Holy Spirit took Philip down to Gaza and told him to go and draw near to this chariot where there was this man reading the Bible in verse number 29. And verse number 30, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And there was this short conversation that ensued, and the man invited Philip up into the chariot with him. And Philip, verse number 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Care to guess which word for preached that is right there? Evangelized. He began at the same scripture and he evangelized him. He said, "Let me tell you how Isaiah 53 is talking about the Messiah, who is God the Son, who would come to earth and who would suffer for our sins to satisfy the wrath of God upon us so that we could be saved." That's what Philip did right there. He preached, he evangelized unto him Jesus. And so in verse 36, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" That's a good question. This man had come to understand that followers of Jesus were baptized. There was a connection there. And so his final question is, "Well, what's stopping me? I like what you're saying. I want to identify with this. I want to be a follower of Jesus. So can I get baptized?" Philip very importantly said in verse number 37, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, here's his profession of faith, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Right there, that man was saved by grace through faith. Now, I'm not going to go through this passage without stopping here for a second and mentioning this. There are many Bibles that omit verse 37, or they will put a note there that casts severe doubt on it. Verse 37 is a pretty crucial verse. Because without verse 37, you have, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And boom, he's baptized with no profession of faith. Aside from the fact that tampering with God's word and removing things from it is a serious spiritual crime, I have a problem with omitting a verse that is so crucial to a proper understanding of salvation. Back to the message. The whole point was this. Philip evangelized. And in verse 37, the man professed faith in Christ. In verse 38, they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him there. This man was saved. This man was baptized. This man became a follower of Christ because a believer took seriously their responsibility share the good news of the gospel. From there, Philip would go to other places and he would continue to preach. You'd say, "Well, yeah, that's Philip. He's Philip the evangelist. That's what all evangelists are supposed to do." But guess what? Every believer is supposed to be an evangelist. I'm not saying you're called of God with that special calling that is a gift to the church. I'm not saying that you need to buy a truck and a fifth wheel. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But you are commanded to go and preach the gospel. You are commanded to share the good news of salvation. When I was a teenager, I had the opportunity to go to New York City on a missions trip, my wife and I both. And several days we went out to pass out tracts and just do some soul winning and different things. And we had a girl in our youth group. And I remember as we went out one day that she positioned herself on the side of the street with her stack of tracts. And as people came by, she would just take a track and hold it out and say, "Would you like some good news? Would you like some good news? Would you like some good news?" And it was amazing. You know, others of us, you know, "Hey, can I give you a track? Hey, can I invite you to church? Hey, can I, you know, share with you some Bible verses?" And all these other things. And people were kind of, "Yeah, well, you know, maybe, maybe not." But as I noticed her, "Would you like some good news? Would you like some good news?" It seemed like everybody took her track. Why is that? Well, God was blessing. And I think it does show us that people are starved for good news. They really are. So much of the news is bad. Because honestly, the good stuff isn't as sensational. It doesn't sell like the bad stuff does. People are starved for good news. But they need so much more than inspirational stories about people who overcame the odds to succeed and different things like that. What people really need is the good news of the gospel. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have that good news. And you also have a responsibility to share it. We need to be faithful to share the good news of the gospel with the lost. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you know, I know that this kind of a message for many of us is very basic, very much review. But it's the kind of review that we do need often. Because life just gets busy, things get hectic, and the basic responsibilities are sometimes crowded out of our minds. You say, "Well, I just don't have time to do that." What do you think our brothers and sisters in Christ were going through in Acts chapter 8? You think they had all kinds of spare time as they were fleeing for their lives and looking for a new home and trying to establish themselves in new cities and new locations? No, they didn't. They didn't have all kinds of spare time that they were just sitting around saying, "I'm bored. Well, I guess I'll go share the gospel." No, they made it a priority. And we need to do the same. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts, help us, encourage us to be the soul winners that we ought to be. Forgive us, Lord, for all the excuses we make. Forgive us for being so distracted. Lord, I know that I need this as much as anybody. And Lord, I pray that we would see people saved, and that you would get the glory through it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.